Wow, Advent already. I often think that it will never catch me by surprise, yet so often it does. The year seems to just fly by, and before you know it, one church year is ending and a new church year is beginning. We're now in Advent. In less than 4 weeks, it's going to be Christmas, and in less than 5 weeks, we'll be beginning a new year. I think for a lot of people, when they get near December and the countdown to Christmas starts to begin, many just long for things to kind of slow down for a moment. People want to catch their breath. There's a longing in many to kind of savor the moments that surround us this time of year. And yet, when it comes to this year, 2020, I think probably for a lot of people, they're just thinking, let's just get this year over with. I don't think there's actually going to be all that many people who will be feeling all that nostalgic on New Year's Eve this year. I think most people will be glad to see 2020 in the rearview mirror. They call this the Sunday of Hope. But I think if we're honest, doesn't feel as though there's all that much hope left in the tank, does it? We've tried to grasp hold of it, but so often it just feels like it's kind of slipping through our hands like sand does. It's been an exhausting year, a difficult year. Difficult physically, psychologically, and emotionally. I think it's even been a difficult year spiritually. I mean, who among us hasn't said or at least allowed the thought to even briefly cross our minds? God, why don't you actually do something here? And I'm not just talking about the pandemic. There's been more to this year than just COVID. Racial tensions that have come to the surface both in the U.S. and here in Canada. There's also been fires raging in various places that have almost seemed unstoppable. And tropical storms more than any other year. I mean, there's been so many storms this year that when, you know, they normally name the storms. Well, they ran out of names using one alphabet and had to start using another one. It's been a year to remember. It's been a year we'd like to forget. God, where are you? Couldn't you just step in and do something for a change? That question isn't a new one. It's not just a question that's been asked this year. No, it's a question that has been asked by many people before. Asked in many different times, by many different people, amidst many different circumstances. People have wondered, where is God? Why is God being so quiet? You know, I think those were questions that were being asked by the people of Israel at the time. The passage that we had read to us this morning from Isaiah, when the time of that was written, I want us to reflect on what was going on back then, and then to listen to what God might be saying to us through it. And I want to title the sermon today, Clay in the Hands of the Potter. As we usually do whenever we look at a passage, we begin by looking at the context. For a number of weeks leading up to this one, our Old Testament passages were focused on the journey of the people of Israel towards the Promised Land. Well, today's passage comes from a time well past their entry into that land. In fact, we're now several hundred years past their arrival. And what's happened between then and now there's actually been an exile. In 587 BC, the people of Israel were conquered by the Babylonians. Jerusalem was ravaged, much of the city was destroyed, and many of the Hebrew people were taken as captives to a foreign land. Taken from the land that had been promised to them, taken to the land of their adversaries. Well, today's passage comes after the Babylonian exile. People have now been released from that exile. Those who were taken captive have been allowed to return to Jerusalem. And let me just tell you, it didn't come anywhere close to what they had remembered. We call this Sunday the Sunday of Hope, but among the people back then, hope was in short supply. Everywhere the people looked was utter desolation. And so we have the opening words of our passage today. Verse 1, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you." How do you hear those words? Do you hear them as hopeful words or pleading ones? Perhaps it's simply a heartfelt prayer, but I'm not so sure. As I reflect on the words and I think about what was going on at that time, and I think about the words that are to follow, I'm not sure these are simply hopeful and pleading words. I actually wonder whether there may be a hint of anger within them. I mean, was he saying, "Oh, how I wish you would do this, Lord"? Or was it not more, "God, why haven't you done this already? Why go silent now, Lord? What is it that you're playing at?" You might understand what I'm talking about as we continue on in the passage and we look at what Isaiah goes on to say. In verse 3, it says this, "For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you." At first glance, the sense we get is the prophet is here reminding God what God did in the past. It's as though he's trying to say, "Lord, let me just make it clear to you. I know the old stories." The people of Israel, they did know the stories, didn't they? I've talked many times before about the Hebrew people being a storied people. Stories would be passed down from one generation to the next, to the next, to the next. Even though the people hadn't lived during some of those events from the stories were still passed down through the generations. And the whole point of doing that was not only so the stories wouldn't be forgotten, so they'd be remembered, but also so the people could experience themselves in the stories. The people who had returned to Jerusalem after the exile, they knew the stories of God stepping in and making a difference. They'd heard how God had acted in the past. They knew the story about Abraham, how God called Abraham to leave the land that he knew, to go to the land that God would show him. They knew how the Hebrew people ended up in Egypt, and how they suffered there, and then how later they were delivered as Moses led the people out of Egypt in that Exodus. They knew the story about the Red Sea. They knew the story about water coming from a rock and bread coming down from the sky. They knew the story about Moses going up and meeting with God on Mount Sinai. They knew the stories. And those stories in the past, they were incredible ones. But the problem was, they were stories from the past. Even though it was hoped that by hearing the stories, the people would enter into the stories and experience those stories themselves, it wasn't always that easy. Sure, when Isaiah spoke his words and said, "Oh, that you would tear the heavens and come down," there might have been a hint of pleading within them. But I think hidden within those words was perhaps some anger, perhaps some questions, perhaps some tears. God, you did it back then. Why aren't you doing it now? Why have you gone so quiet? Why is it that you've wandered away? You know, perhaps there have been times when you have felt a bit like that. Perhaps you've been feeling a little bit like that lately. That God has left you to flounder on your own. Where is God when you need him? You know, if we go further in the passage, we get a sense of the heaviness that the prophet and the people are feeling. Listen to what it says in verse 6. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. If you know much about the laws and traditions of the Hebrew people, likely you'll know the importance for them between clean and unclean. As the people understood it, certain things were clean and other things weren't clean. And more important, there were things that could make people unclean. If people were unclean, they understood that they were unacceptable to God. Therefore, it was crucial for them. For faithful people, they needed to keep themselves away from that which was unclean or risk becoming unclean themselves. So I'm sure that you can understand the desperation of the prophet when he says, "We have become like one who is unclean." He knows there's been sin, but the sense we get is that he doesn't sense there's any way to be made right with God, no way of being redeemed. We are as hopeless as shriveled up leaves. I'm not so sure if there's anything quite as hopeless as dried up and shriveled up leaves. I mean, in the spring when leaves are green, there seems to be so much hope and potential in them. And yet once a leaf dries out and falls, it's pretty well useless. And all it does is just wither away. Well, that's how the prophets and many of the Hebrew people were feeling. They were feeling like dried up leaves, with no hopefulness in them. As far as they were concerned, there was nothing left for them. They'd been left to wither away. And it seems even more serious as we continue on in the passage, because not only do we get a sense from Isaiah that he feels as though God isn't doing what God did in the past, but in our passage today, actually, the sense we get is that the people feel as though God has hidden himself from them. That God has actually pulled away. Listen to what it says, first part of verse 7. "No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us." Just think about that for a moment. If that was actually the case, that was pretty serious. I mean, remember the promise that had been given to Abraham all those years ago when he was called to leave his homeland. If you remember that, the promise, you remember that he was told that he would become the father of many nations, and that indeed did happen. But he was also told that God would be his God, and they would be his people. This pointed to an ongoing relationship between God and the people. So listen to Isaiah's words once again, verse 7. "No one calls on your name for you have hidden your face from us. Now, I don't know, maybe I'm reading something into this that's not there, but as I reflect on those words, particularly the last few in that verse, no one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us. Those last few words. The sense I get here is that Isaiah and perhaps the people feel as though this has some connection with God doing something. Of course no one calls on your name because you have pulled yourself away from us. You are far from us. As we continue on in verse 7, we see it even clearer. The end of verse 7, it says, you have given us over to our sins. I don't know about you, but the sense I get from Isaiah's words that he thinks that some of this at least is God's responsibility. Now, there's some kind of cause and effect thing going on here. Why have we sinned? Why does nobody call on your name? Well, it's obvious, Lord, because you have hidden yourself from us. And you know, I wonder if that's sometimes how we feel. As though we wander down wrong paths because God has pulled away from us. If God didn't leave me, then I'd be where I should be. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel as though God has pulled away from you? Do you ever feel as though sometimes you walk alone in what feels like a desperate wilderness, and God is nowhere to be found? I think if we're honest, we have to admit that there are times when it feels this way. There might even be somebody watching today who's feeling like that right now. Feeling a bit like dried up leaves. Feeling as though God has pulled himself from them. The sense I get is that Isaiah and the people returning from exile felt a little bit like that. And that there was a bit of a sense in them like, God, this is on you. Lord, why don't you come to rescue? But then in our passage, we catch a glimpse of a turning point. Everything seems to kind of pivot on one single word. Yet. Let's look at verse 7. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. And then verse 8, yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. It's as though up to that point, Isaiah's eyes have been closed. He's been feeling so burdened by everything around, he simply shut his eyes. And then all of a sudden, he allows those eyes to open. And he's reminded of something he's forgotten. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are the work of your hand. It isn't that God has left the people. Instead, the people have stopped looking for God. They've closed their eyes. I can remember my very first parish that I was working in Ontario. I was doing a children's talk, and I wanted to demonstrate how light is more powerful than darkness. I had the lights in the church down low. I've done it similar here when we've had a children's talk here in the church. But I turned the lights down low. And then I lit a lamp, showing them what happens to the darkness when the light appears and the darkness just disappears. So I asked the children in that children's talk, is there any way that darkness can stop the light? I knew the answer. Of course there wasn't. Light is always more powerful than darkness. But then one child put up his hand and he said, "Darkness wins if you shut your eyes." Out of the mouths of children, darkness wins if you shut your eyes. The sense I get when I'm thinking about this story, is the people of Israel, when they were returning from exile, there was a lot of people who were walking around with their eyes closed. They couldn't see the light. They couldn't see God. They were too focused on looking at the shadows, and they weren't focusing their attention on the light. And so every little shadow became more and more overwhelming to them. It can feel overwhelming when we focus on tough things going on all around us. It can feel as though God has left us on our own. But has God really done that? If you think back to the story, the Hebrew people that we followed for over a number of months, you'll remember how God was faithful to the people despite the people's disobedience. Despite the times the people of Israel, they did their own thing, they shouted it out and they complained, God still stuck around with the people. Even when their backs were turned, God was facing towards them. Why? Because God had declared that they would be His people and that He would be their God. It was an unconditional promise. And God wasn't going to let go of that promise. And He held on to it to such an extent that years later, He sent His one and only Son to become one of the people, a light in the midst of the darkness. Something I think Isaiah had forgotten, something I think the people of Israel had forgotten, something I think that so often we tend to forget is the promise that God has given to us. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, it says, God says, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." I think as far as Isaiah was concerned, the shadows became less ominous only as he opened up his eyes and as he looked toward the light. As he looked towards the light, the situation changed. And it all led to that one word, yet. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are the work of your hand. When it comes to clay and a potter, there's an intimate relationship. A potter holds on to the clay. The potter's hands are wrapped around it. And the clay begins to take shape according to the will of the potter. I so love the image of the potter shaping and reshaping clay until it becomes exactly what the potter had in mind. You'll recognize how often in the language I speak, I talk about God shaping us and reshaping us, molding us and remolding us to be what God has in mind that we be. Clay by itself is hopeless. But once in the hands of a potter, the possibilities all of a sudden become endless. As I reflect on clay in the hand of a potter, and I think about it in light of the realities that we're facing today, I find the questions that sometimes creep into me that say, God, why don't you? Well, I find those questions, they begin to fade away. Because I'm reminded that it's about relationship. God the potter working in me the clay, shaping me for his greater purposes. As much as things around me may sometimes feel overwhelming, the call right now is for me to stay close to the potter and allow the potter to be working on me and in me. As I focus on that relationship, so do I begin to experience the hope that comes to me in Jesus. I find myself not focusing as much on the shadows, but instead turning my attention more to the light. That, I believe, is the call to us this Advent, to turn our attention towards the light. And I believe the more that we do that, the more people all around will begin to see the light that shines on us and the light that's also reflected by us. And let me tell you, that light could make all the difference to them. As it takes away that dried and withered up leaf-like feeling that so many people are carrying, and it replaces it with a much more hopeful one. One that offers a whole new perspective as it invites people simply to start seeing themselves as clay in the hands of the potter. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for that promise that you will never leave us or forsake us. Lord, we confess that there are times when we focus on the shadows, we shut our eyes so that it feels like darkness all around us. Lord, we pray that you will help us to have the courage to open up our eyes to look towards the light. We thank you for the image of clay in the hands of a master potter. Lord, we pray that you will continue to mold us and reshape us, that we might become what you have in mind that we be. These things we ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.